this morning as we come, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, that you would help us to be flexible. We don't want the new wine of your Spirit to be put into old wineskins. We want to be fresh and we want to be pliable. We want to be touched by you and moved upon by you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Help us not to be structured to the point of leaving out the flexibility of the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in our lives as you guide and direct us. We have an organic relationship. We have a relationship where you guide us, you direct us, you lead us by your Spirit. We study the Bible. The Word is opened up to us by the Lord, and we begin to apply it in personal ways. Father, as we look around us, we see the hand of God moving in this world, in our own lives. We thank you for that. In the midst of a decaying society, we see the Lord working. We're reminded of what David said in Psalms, that he had fainted unless he had believed to see the hand of the Lord in the land of the living. In the same way, Lord, we need to see the hand of God moving around us. We need to know in the midst of all this chaos, the Lord is on the throne. We know that by faith. We read what the Word says. We know that one day the kingdoms... Well, we're reminded of what you said to Pilate. If my kingdoms were of this world, then will my servants fight. But my kingdoms are not from hence. But we know that one day you will come and establish. We pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. One day you will come and establish your kingdom here on this earth. And every knee is going to bow before you. Every tongue confess that you're Lord. What a marvelous, wonderful day that will be. As the Bible says, the angels cry out, the kingdoms of our God have become the kingdoms of his Christ. And they've become the kingdoms that have established here on this earth, this planet. We thank you for that. Father, we pray that you'd help us to realize that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are called by you to go out and share you with other people and tell them the kingdom of God's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. There's still time to give your life to him. There's still time to repent and believe on the Lord. And I pray that we would warn people and encourage people and do all we can to get people to hear. I'm reminded of the parable you gave when you said, go out and compel them to come in. We want to compel people, as every means available, to get people to follow Jesus. Because, you know, if they don't, there's doom and disaster they're headed for. So we thank you for your love. We thank you this morning we can bring every burden before you. We do that right now. Every problem, every situation, every person on our heart, we lay them at your feet. Lord, have mercy. Lord, work. Lord, be gracious. Lord, provide, guide, direct. Do what you need to do. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to start this morning a study on Sunday mornings, only on Sunday mornings, of 1 Corinthians. And so if you don't have a Bible and need one, if you'll hold your hand up, the usher will be glad to get one, give you one in your hands. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take it with you. We use the New King James Version. Somebody asked me that earlier, what translation, and I like the New King James, so. We're starting again, so this is sort of an introduction to 1 Corinthians. On Wednesday nights, we'll continue our journey through the book of Jeremiah, so come out for that. If you can't make that, it is online. We are recording those. We're working on the video down there. I heard the other night, on Wednesday night, I was glowing. The lights were causing me to glow. So if it looks weird, just turn the video off and listen to it. So, or if I look weird, pray for me. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, sort of the introduction to this wonderful letter that Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. Let me just give you a little update here. That Paul had already been here and preached the gospel, God had established the church in Corinth, and they were having a lot of problems. There was a lot of issues. A letter had been written to Paul and told him there were issues in the church of Corinth. And so Paul's, in some ways, this letter is corrective, it's instructive, it is... meant to try to get them back in order. There were false teachers that had gone behind Paul and sort of tried to undermine him, claim that he was a second-rate apostle, or he wasn't even an apostle at all. And so in some ways in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul's having to defend the fact that he is an apostle. I just want to point out that, you know, we don't defend ourselves except or unless that defense is somehow connected to the gospel. In other words, if they could undermine Paul's, who he was as an apostle, then if they did that, then they would undermine the gospel he preached. But other than that, you know, who cares about our reputation, right? Our reputation is only important as long as it's connected with the gospel. And so there are times when we have to stand up and say, look, you know, Paul's going to say, you know, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm not behind the chiefest apostles, you know. You know, Paul said, you know, the things that I labored more abundantly than all the other ones, you know, just to try to point out that he was a legitimate apostle because the message of the gospel was connected to him. So there's a lot of reasons for this letter being written, but it's really important. As the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so let me encourage you to study 1 Corinthians, to meditate on the verses, the chapters. We'll be going a little slower in 1 Corinthians as we do in Jeremiah. But in verses 1 through 9, Paul writes and says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also or will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul's sort of introducing himself. I want you to notice verse 1 where Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He sort of lets, you know, right in the very beginning, he's making this statement, look, I'm an apostle, not by my own choosing, not because I sat down and, you know, decided what kind of a career I wanted to have, but God had called me by his grace to be an apostle. And that simply meant sent out, being sent out by the Lord in order to go. Wherever he was sent, he testified of Jesus. And so he mentions, by the will of God. This was God's plan. You know, we should all be able to say that. We should all be able to say, I do what I do because of the will of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has certain works that he's ordained for each one of us from the foundation of the world. So we need to be led by the Spirit. It's all about this relationship, which he mentions in this introduction, about this fellowship that he had, this relationship. And God guided him, directed him. When God called Paul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, God told him immediately, you're going to go out to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. You know, God was going to call him out into the people. Again, Paul being a very religious Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very religious, okay, in the Judaist religion. And so all of a sudden, you know, to the Jews, the Gentiles were just unclean. The word Gentile means dog. And so whenever a Jew would come home to worship, when they entered into the borders of the country, they would knock the dust off their feet because they had Gentile dust on them. So you can imagine the shock that Paul received the moment he got converted, when he was sent by the Lord and told by the Lord initially, you're going to be going to the Gentiles. It's like being raised with a prejudice attitude, filled with prejudice, filled with hatred towards other people because they're different or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden God saves you and says, I'm going to send you to those people as my minister, my representative. I mean, it was an amazing thing that God did in Paul's life. So he gave his life, dedicated his life to reaching the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, he want people to know that God called Paul. This is part of God's plan for his life. God has a will for each one of us. And it gets back to the relationship. It gets back to the intimacy. It gets back to, why am I here? So many people come to the Lord because they ask that question. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Why am I created? And all of us need to know that. Every one of us needs to know that. It's part of the great fundamentals of our life. I'm not, you know, evolution teaches you that you're an animal. If evolution's correct, then you're nothing but an animal. You may be a little higher on the evolutionary scale, but you're just an animal. But God's word tells us that we're created by God, for God, in his own image. That you're not an animal. That you're made in the image of God. God's got a plan and purpose for your life. And that in of itself is huge. And it causes us to think, well, what is my purpose? What is my reason? That's why when we come to the Lord, God begins to guide us by the Spirit. He begins to unfold in a progressive way his revelation to us of his plan. He didn't lay it all out. Paul is sort of unusual. There's some unusual times. I know in my life I got saved, and within a month's time, the Holy Spirit called me to preach the gospel. But that's unusual. A lot of people, and even in that, okay, I was called to preach the gospel. What does that mean? You know, I remember when I started courting my wife, I remember telling Donna, look, God's called me to preach, and I don't know what that means. I have no idea where we're going to be. I don't know anything. All I know is that God's called me. This is what my purpose in life is. But as God guided and directed us, and we prayed and we sought the Lord and we built that relationship with Christ, all of a sudden he begins to open the door. The same is true in all of us. Here's my point. Are you doing what you're doing by the will of God? Do you find yourself into that place where I can say, so-and-so, doing this because of the will of God? This is God's plan for my life. And I would submit to you that God molds and shapes that. Sometimes we want to do something and God says no. You know, sometimes God has a plan. I don't know, in my life, God called me, at the age of 19, but it was 10, almost 11 years later until God finally said, go for it. You know, I waited 10 years just waiting. I remember my parents telling me, if God's called you, why don't you do it? Well, I told them, I said, I'm scared to death to touch it. Really? I said, if God wants me to do this, he's going to have to do it. I'm not going to do this. This is God's plan. This is God's will. And so that's what I told him. I said, God's going to have to do this. And he's going to have to do it in a way that there's no doubt about it. It's God doing it. And so my point is, we want God to work in our lives. We want God to be the one that we're following and that we're serving and that we're doing what he wants us to do, whatever it may be. Nothing is unimportant. I said before that you and I are missionaries. You and I are ambassadors. And I've said before that God sovereignly and awesomely guides and directs us, that we find ourselves doing something in a neighborhood or a school or a job or a career or whatever it may be, or numerous things like that. And in all those cases, as we follow Jesus and we submit to the Lord, he just puts us places. And everywhere he puts us, there are people around us that he wants us to reach. Everywhere he puts us, there are individuals in our path, crossing our path. Some of them are believers, some of them are not believers. But we can rest assured. Jesus told us that in the third chapter of John when he said, the wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound of it, you can't tell where it's going or where it's coming from. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Now he was talking about the new birth, that he basically was saying in that passage that the new birth is something you can't really see. But you can certainly see the effects. The wind, you can't see the wind, but you can certainly see the effects of wind. I know when the cold front came in yesterday, there was about a 30-mile-an-hour wind, You couldn't see the wind, but you could see the leaves blowing. We got a bunch of walnut trees, on our property. And so I'm standing outside and I'm, all of a sudden I'm hearing boop, 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 all these walnuts. And they can be messy at times. I run over them on the driveway on the way out, and I crush them. And then it rains and it stains. They just, anyway, I'm getting that. That's another thing. But I am where I am by the will of God. We are where we are by the will of God. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle by the will of God. And let me just say this. In Ephesians, it says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, and some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So not everybody, but some. And I'm saying to you again, you and I are followers of Jesus. We just don't decide what to do. God does that. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 1. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Notice where they're sanctified at. Where's that? In Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? Okay. Well, first of all, it means, what does it mean to be sanctified? The word sanctified is the same as hagios, or holy. He's going to say that in a minute. We're saints, or hagios. The word saints mean holy. And that means we're set apart. God set us. How does he set us apart? In what way is the believer set apart from unbelievers? We are in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. We are immersed in Christ. We are put in Christ. The moment we're saved, and we've talked about this so often in our study of Romans, we are put in Christ. We are moved from being in the world to being in Christ. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body of whose Christ is the head. And that sanctifies us. That sets us apart. Every believer is in Christ. Everyone that's not in Christ is not a believer. By definition, the believers are in Christ. The unbelievers are outside of Christ. Or another way to say, what is conversion? Conversion is when I believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes me and puts me into Christ. By one Spirit, I'm baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes me. That's not water baptism. That's conversion. Conversion itself is a baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's separate from the anointing or the baptism of the Spirit. There's actually five baptisms in the New Testament. I won't get into all that. But I'm just saying to you, this is what sanctifies us. Paul is writing to people who are sanctified in Christ. He's writing to the church. Have you ever seen yourself as that? Does that impact you? Does it make any difference in the way that you think about yourself? I'm in Jesus. I'm reminded later on in this epistle, Paul writes and talks about, don't you know that you've been bought with a price? That you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus, the purchase price. Or another way to say that is, you know, something's only worth what you pay for it. I mean, you can ask whatever you want to ask for something, but if people aren't willing to pay for it, it's not worth it, right? Supply and demand. Well, let me ask you a question. How much did Jesus pay for you? How much are you worth? What kind of price, what kind of effort, what kind of sacrifice did Jesus go through in order for me to be moved from being in the world to being in Christ? And that's why Paul says, don't you know you're not your own? You've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus. I mean, therefore he says, flee sexual immorality because of that. Should I take the members of Christ and join myself to a harlot? God forbid. That's the idea that he's saying in the passage. But this is the whole idea of being in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. That's what he says in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints or holy, hagios, the word holy, called to be holy. Since I'm in Christ, since that's my position as a believer, therefore I need to be holy. I need to live holy. I need to walk holy. I'm in Christ. I represent him. The members of my body, it's not just the members of my body, everything I have. We've looked at that lately. What do we have that we didn't receive? Everything we've had, we received. Therefore, it belongs to the Lord. So what does that mean? It means that I don't have a right just to do whatever I want to. Right? I belong to Jesus. I'm his. And Paul is saying that to the church of Corinth. And he says that about himself. He says that about these people. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call to be holy, call to be saints. The moment you're saved, you are saints, you are set apart, you are holy, you're sanctified, set apart for the Lord. Therefore, live holy. To with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, both theirs and ours. Both those that we're writing to and those that are in every place, everybody else. It's the same Lord. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. We all serve the same Lord. And then he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. What is grace? Grace is God working in me. Grace is God enabling me, empowering me, changing me, transforming. The only reason we're saved is by the grace of God. I'm saved because God intervened in my life. That's grace. I'm saved. I've been following Jesus for 46 years. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because God enables me to be faithful. Because God empowers me to be faithful. Because God is faithful. Faithful is you that he that called you who will do it. That's grace. Grace and peace. Peace. Jesus is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. That peace is found in Christ. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives I unto you. He's the Lord of peace. He's the King of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're no longer at war with God. We have peace. So Paul, this is the introduction. This is Paul's, hello there, how are you doing? Or another way to say this in the South is, hi, y'all. That's what he just said in a Christian would speak to another believer. And it's loaded with information. It's loaded with stuff. Look in verse 4. And then he goes on to talk about this. He says, I thank God. Now let me just say this. He's going to deal with a lot of problems in the church. But I want you to notice Paul's attitude. I thank God. Thank God. Thank God for you. I mean, you may be messed up, but I thank God for you. Here's what he says. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 4, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 talks about this grace. It doesn't say it like that, but I believe when you read what Paul is saying, that's exactly what he means. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, whose wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. That was 49 AD, incidentally, is when he did that. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the Gentiles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you. Why? For the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ. What is Acts chapter 18 about? The grace of God given them by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does it mean Paul went into that area that was a dominated, controlled area of ungodliness and perversion? Corinth was a very metropolitan, modern, it was the capital of the area. It was a Roman colony, but it was very important, but it was extremely ungodly. It was Sin City. Paul goes in there and the grace of God was poured out on those Corinthians. And God, by his divine mercy and grace, rescued many of those Corinthians. A year and 6 months, Paul was there preaching, and the Lord just poured his Spirit out. God worked. What does that mean? Is that means you and I are sitting here today as believers by the grace of God. I'm saved because of the grace of God, not because of what I did, but because of what he did. Not because I accepted him as much as because he intervened in my life. Yes, I accepted him. I'm saying I didn't. But he moved in my life. God was the one who saw me. I love him because he first loved me. And so Paul in verse 4 is saying, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Thank God for you. In effect, he was saying, you know, you guys got issues, but thank God you're saved. And everything give thanks. You know, you may have problems with other believers. You know, well, I shouldn't say you probably do or might. You do. It's inevitable as we are believers and following Jesus. We there's issues. We're people. You know, we come with our garbage, okay? And incidentally, whenever we're saved, just like in this situation, you know, the problems in the culture, when people are saved out of that culture, the problems that are in those cultures, all of a sudden, they come into and affect the church. The church of Corinth was affected by the ungodliness and the perversion that was in the city. They had to deal with all that. These people were brand new believers just getting saved, and all of a sudden there are issues in their lives. They had come out of a bunch of garbage. You know, they needed a lot of work. They needed some instruction. They needed some patience. They needed love. But God had saved them. Thank God he saved them. My point is, you may have a problem with somebody right now, but do you stop and say, God, thank you that they're saved? Thank you that they're believers. Thank you that they've come to know you. Thank you that they're born again. Thank you. They may need a lot of work. But let me say this, and I've shared this before. God always puts those kind of people in our lives, doesn't he? God has those personalities that are around you that are believers, and you have a hard time with that personality, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you have realized wherever you go, they're there. They may have a different name. They may have a different face, but the same personality is there. There they are again, and I've got it. Now I've got it. God's working in my life. God's trying to get me to love the unlovable, or there are things about that personality that tend to work on me and change me. I need to learn to love people. And Paul's thanking God for these people, even though he's going to address a lot of issues in their life. So we need to thank God that he's at work. Thank God. And also thank God for this, that God has got a hold of them, and he began a good work to perfect it. You ever thought about that? Thank God that this individual I'm struggling with, God's not done with him yet. Praise the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And Paul's going to talk about that enriching. And I think he's referring to some extent about the gifts, because in this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about the fact that they had all these gifts. God had enriched them. It was an enriching process. God had blessed them. What is he saying? Paul is saying, in effect, I see the hand of God on you guys. There are things about you that God has done in your life, and I'm marveling. I'm thanking God that God's at work. Sure, there may be a lot of work to be done in your life, but there's a lot of work to be done in my life. And I thank God for that. I thank God that you belong to the Lord. Thank God you're not my responsibility, you're God's responsibility, right? And that's what he's saying. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. This confirmation is referring to all these gifts. He mentions that in verse 5. You're enriched, or literally made wealthy in everything in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. And those gifts are confirmation. I'm reminded when Peter went in to see Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile. And it was unlawful for a Jew to enter into a Gentile's home because the Jews were very prejudiced. We don't go into Gentiles' homes. And the Lord had spoken to Peter and said, I want you to go in this guy's house. What God has set apart, what God has cleansed, don't call unholy. And all of a sudden, Peter goes and to Cornelius, and he walks inside, and the place is jam-packed with a bunch of Gentiles. And Peter, along with other Jews, went in there, and Cornelius basically said, look, God told me to send for you, and you're supposed to tell us some stuff, And Peter just starts preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit comes. The grace of God's poured out on these Gentiles. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, when Peter was there, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And what did Peter say? How can we deny that these people get baptized as well as us, who've received the Spirit just like we did? What was that? It was a confirmation. These gifts were a testimony, a confirmation. Look what he says in verse 5, that you were enriched by him in everything, in utterance and in all knowledge. Know that Cornelius was a true believer. Well, they saw the Holy Spirit. They felt the Holy Spirit come. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They said, the Holy Spirit, that's what he did in our lives. It was a testimony. It was a confirmation. We walk by faith, not by sight. But there's a confirmation in all of our lives. Let me just say this. The greatest, and Paul's going to get into this later on, but the greatest confirmation that we have is our relationship with Jesus. My security is in my relationship. Does that make sense? If I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I don't have security. My security is in my relationship with Christ. I depend on him. I look to him. I worship him. I believe in him. I trust in him. I do what he tells me to do. He guides me. He meets with me. He talks to me. I worship him. And that relationship is a dynamic thing. It's not religious actions. We come to worship. Does that make sense? It's about the relationship. That's a confirmation. Not only that, but the Bible says he sends forth the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits. Meaning there's a relationship, there's confirmation, there's a testimony. The Holy Spirit's saying, I'm here, Mark. I've moved inside of you. So think about what we've already talked about. When we're saved, we are moved from being in the world to being in Christ. Not only that, not only am I in Christ, but the Holy Spirit moves into me. He takes up his residence. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And there's a relationship, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs me. That is a testimony, a confirmation. I had a burden when I got saved. I had a burden of sin. Okay, I had this weight of sin that I knew I had sinned. I knew I was headed for hell. I knew I was doomed. I knew I couldn't save myself. I knew there was nothing I could do about it. But when I got saved, when I got on my knees and asked Jesus to forgive me and I accepted him as my Lord and my Savior, when I got up off that floor, my burden was gone. That was a testimony. It was a confirmation. Wow, something's happened. That burden's gone. That depression's gone. I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with this knowledge that if I die right now, I'm going to be with Jesus. That was a testimony, a confirmation. What am I saying? I'm saying that we have these confirmations. We have all these evidences in ourselves and by ourselves and in our relationship. We have, as he mentions, one of these testimonies, one of these enriching was the gifts of the Spirit and the testimony of whatever, and the tongues and prophecies and all things that he was using. That was a testimony. It was a confirmation. Wow, something supernatural has happened to me, and I'm a different person. I look the same, but I'm not the same. I'm absolutely transformed into somebody I used to not be. You know, I've said so often before, it's just amazing to me. Every once in a while, you come up, you know, I sort of get a little bird's eye view of you guys because I'm up front. But you realize what we are doing? We have come to worship the Lord and hear his word. Do you realize what you were doing prior to your conversion? Do you realize that, I know if you were like me, I mean, you're out partying, you know, taking drugs. You're out doing these things you shouldn't be doing. You were running from God. I remember, you know, running from him, telling him to get out of my life prior to my conversion. And all of a sudden, here I am worshiping. That is a confirmation. That is a testimony. Look what God has done. Look what he's done. Later on, Paul is going to talk about this whole idea of these Jews coming in here and saying legalistic Jews saying you got to be circumcised to be a true believer. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, do we need letters of recommendation from you, from other people? Do we have to come with some letter from somebody saying, you know, I'm going to vouch for so-and-so? Paul said, you are our epistle, written on our hearts. Known and read of all men. What is he saying? He says, look what God did. Look what God's doing in through my life. Isn't that confirmation? Isn't that testimony? Have you sensed that at times in your life where the Holy Spirit's moving, when God's speaking through you, when somehow you're bearing witness or you sense the presence of God, that's testimony. That's a witness. That's like, wow, look at this. We take it for granted. I'm just saying to you again, we walk with Jesus and we do all these things and it just sort of gets old hat. We come and worship, yippee-yahoo, you know. And all of a sudden, every once in a while, you're sitting there, you know something, look at this. You know, the greatest concern I had, you know, one of the greatest concerns I had before I became a believer is what I'm going to do on Friday and Saturday nights. I'm serious. Like, man, Friday and Saturday nights, that's like party night. And I'm going to come and give my life to Jesus. And what am I going to do? Sit around, twiddle my thumbs, saying kumbaya? You know? Or I'm going to die and go to heaven and sit on some cloud and do a little harp. You know, I'm floating around. That doesn't sound like fun to me. I'm serious. And all of a sudden you come to Christ and you realize it's nothing like you thought. I mean, the joy, the excitement, the absolute marvelous experience of walking with Jesus and meeting with Jesus and gathering with him and gathering with his people. So the point, we would gather on Friday night and pray and worship and witness and share the gospel. It was the most exciting thing. And you look out and you see all these unbelievers, you know, and they're out there doing all their stuff. And they call that the good life, the party life. They're miserable. I'm just saying that's confirmation, that's testimony. Look what God's done. Paul is writing and saying, look what God's done. God has given grace to you and rescued you and brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has given these gifts So he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting. Do you see what he's saying there? I can remember eagerly dreading he was coming. Terrified that Jesus would come. And now we're eagerly waiting for him. Do you realize the change in the heart and the change in the life where we cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus? What a testimony. Look what God's done. Look what God had done in the church of Corinth. They were eagerly waiting. They were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. They were expecting any moment the Lord to come, and they were excited about it. Instead of this fear of dread, oh, no, what if he comes? What if he comes and finds me what? Doing this, doing that, whatever it may be. I'm just saying, look at the change in their lives. God's grace. I think in some ways this whole thing starts in verse 4. Verse 4 says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. And now you guys that were out there worshiping in this false idolatrous area involved in all kind of pagan and sexual immorality, now you're waiting for the return of Christ. You are holy. You've been bought and purchased by the Lord, and look what God's done. And it's exciting. I thank God for that. Praise the Lord for that. And everything give thanks. You know, there's times that you need to stop and be still and say this, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And my light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for me an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm on my way to heaven. I've said before, to the believer, this earth, this is the worst it's ever going to get. To the Christian, to the believer, to the saved, this world is the worst you'll ever experience. But to the unbeliever, to the lost, this is the best you'll ever get. For the lost soul, the moment they die, that's it, man. They're separated from Christ, headed for eternity in hell. But for the believer, when we die, we're off being with the Lord. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that exciting? I mean, it's like, okay, the world's falling apart. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm in the hands of the one who gave his life for me, God Almighty. I'm in Christ. And what if I'm in Christ, what can separate me from the love of God? Can tribulation or persecution or peril or nakedness of the sword? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because his grace is coming. I'm in Christ. And I'm shielded by Jesus, and I'm safe in Christ. My security is in my relationship. And Paul is just marveling at that and saying that and talking about that in this passage. Then in verses 8 and 9, he says this. Not only are they eagerly waiting for the revelation or this unveiling of Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. He's going to confirm you or establish you or root you to the end. We stand by the grace of God. I'm not kept by my own power. I'm not held in place by my own abilities. You and I aren't following Christ over because of what we do, in a sense. It's because of God's grace. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation. That's what he's saying there. Let me ask you a question. We've been looking at Jeremiah. What is keeping Jeremiah in the middle of that horrible situation in Jerusalem? The grace of God. Kept by the power of God. Held on by the Lord, just like you and I are. What an amazing truth. Why would we be afraid? Why should we be afraid? Why should we be intimidated? Let me just say this. As a believer, you are the one that intimidates the enemy. He's terrified of you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's scared to death. Or another way to say that, he's scared to death that you're going to get on fire for Jesus. He's doing everything that he can to stop you from following the Lord. Don't let him do it. Just bore into Christ and pursue Jesus. You know, you want to get to the devil, just... Whenever the devil attacks, you know, he does. There's times and seasons, you know, the devil. I said, devil, all you're doing is driving me into the arms of Jesus, you know. All you're doing is putting me on my knees. So it's just, I don't know. I like sort of
poking my finger in his eye a little bit, you know, because he's an enemy. Verse 8, who will also, speaking of the Lord, who, God will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Because God not only has cleansed us, he cleansed us today, he will cleanse us. He continues. The blood of Jesus is fresh. It continues to cleanse. And he says in verse 9, God is faithful. See what he's saying? God is faithful. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Here's the deal. Paul, in all these things that Paul's saying, he says, look, I'm not praising you. I'm not looking to you and says, oh, come on, guys, you could know. What Paul's doing is God's faithful. God's the one that saved you. God's the one that kept you. God's the one that gave you the gifts. God's the one that established you. And God is faithful. My hope is in God. Let me ask you a question. You got a believer, maybe somebody that's straying from the path. Do you believe God is able to keep what's been committed to his hands? Do you believe God is faithful? I'm not asking, is that person faithful? That person may be unfaithful. But is God faithful? You see my point? Paul's looking at a church that really spiritually is a mess. They got a lot of problems, which we'll get into. But Paul's hope is in the Lord, and he says God is faithful. God is the one that rescued you. God is the one who delivered you. God is the one who's going to bring you before Christ. Look in verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that? This believer you have a hard time with, this believer that you see problems with, that believer is going to stand before the Lord at the end of the age blameless. As will you. As will every believer. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that exciting? You ever wondered, okay, you know, we're having trouble sometimes as believers in relationship with each other getting along. I shared before, the number one reason missionaries come home from the mission field is because they can't get along with other missionaries. It's not because of the work being that hard or the unbelievers giving, it's the other missionaries getting along with each other. And all of a sudden we read this, that one day the Lord's going to come and bring us blameless. You ever wondered sometimes like, Lord, I have a hard time. I mentioned earlier about personalities. You have a hard time with that personality. And all of a sudden you're struggling trying to love that person and they're hard to love. And you go, well, what if I get up in heaven and there's 10 of them up there and they're next door, they live next door to me? Let me tell you, the reason that we have a hard time loving people is not because of those people, it's because of us. God tells us, love your enemies. Not only is God going to change us, he's going to change them. We're all going to be changed. We're going to be blameless. He who began a good work in us will perfect that. And one day, Paul's looking at a church that's messed up, and he's saying, in effect, you guys are awesome. God has rescued you. He's given you the gifts. He's confirmed this testimony. You are eagerly waiting for Christ to come. He's the one that's going to establish you and bring you into this whole thing, and he's going to perfect you when one day you'll stand for the Lord absolutely blameless. And it's an amazing truth. And Paul, you have to have that. As a minister of the gospel, you have to have that. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get worn out. It's easy to get beat up. It's easy as a minister or as a servant of Christ to get tired. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. But these kind of verses give us hope. So Paul says in the end, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the security, the fellowship of Jesus. That's who we are. I pray this morning as we close that you would recognize this one truth, that the Lord's at work around us. God's working in every one of our lives, and there's times that we struggle getting along and loving each other. It's hard, very hard. But we have to be patient. We have to ask the Lord to help us. We ask that, God, you gave me grace in order to save me. Give me grace to be able to love that person or to work with that person or whatever it may be. Maybe you're in a situation where you're just so tired. You want to cash in your chips. And this verse is saying, look, one day it's all going to be over. It's only, as the Bible says, a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And you say, it's not a light affliction, and it's been going on year after year after year. Well, in eternity, compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. It's a moment. It's a twinkling, just like that. We're headed for that place. And Paul is saying that in this introductory letter, this introductory statement, rather, to this church that's really messed up. He'll start dealing with problems. But he wants us to know that my hope is in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. My hope is, my confidence is in God, not in you guys. You know, it's in the Lord. He began a good work in you. He's going to perfect that. Part of the whole journey, the process, the hoops we got to jump through, part of that refining process is the problems. God doesn't save us and all of a sudden we're perfect. He saves us and then he has this process of sanctification by which we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And every time we do that, we become more and more like Jesus. And one day is going to perfect that. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you for your word. I pray as we began this journey through 1 Corinthians, it would be an enriched, wonderful experience for every one of us. I pray that these words that Paul brings out to introduce, as it were, himself again to this church, in spite of all the issues, we could see this enormous trust that Paul had in you, this great excitement, this great, I thank God for you because of the grace. Paul's remembering when he entered into Corinth and he saw the city and all these people, and then he saw the Holy Spirit begin to work. And God began to rescue lost souls and bring them into relationship with Christ. And Paul's thanking God for that. And I pray that we would thank God for the things that are important. I pray that we would look at what's important. I pray that we would consider the Word of God when we look at other believers or other people and realize God is more than able to do a work that is an amazing work, that this work is so awesome, it brings glory to God. We stand back and we say, there's no way that we could have ever done this. It's all of God. God did this. From time to time, I stand back and I watch people coming to worship and I see hearts lifted up. I see hands lifted up sometimes or eyes closed and I say, Lord, look what you've done. Look what you've done in the people and the hearts and our lives. You are awesome. You do all things well. And what an astonishing miracle. What a testimony that you're alive. This isn't fake. This is not religion. This is not pretend. This is not people just going through the motions. These are individuals who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in him, by trusting him, by repenting of their sins and believing in Christ fully. And because we have that relationship, because we are led by the Spirit, we have that relationship. We have this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. We have a peace that passes understanding. We have this amazing testimony of what God has not only done but doing. And so in the midst of discouragement, there's this element of tremendous hope. May we eagerly wait for the revelation, for the appearing, for the unveiling of Christ, no longer coming as the Lamb of God, but coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one coming in his full glory. I pray this morning that we would have this tremendous hope and this great expectation. I pray that we would rededicate ourselves to the work, the calling. I pray that if there are people, we talk about the calling of God, I pray that we'd be able to say, I'm doing what I'm doing because of the will of God. And if we can't say that, it speaks a lot about our relationship. I pray that our relationship would be with you. So, Lord, that we would seek you and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do in the way that you want it done. I want to be where you want me to be, in the place you want me to be. I want to be faithful to you. I want to make full proof of my ministry, whether it's being called as a pastor or whether it's being called to, you know, work somewhere and labor in a secular job and just be a light. We're all. No one's more important than anybody else. We're all called. We're all set apart. We're all sanctified. We're all inhabited by and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're all ambassadors. And we just want to be able to say, as Paul did, I am what I am by the grace of God. I do what I do because God told me to do it, because I'm doing the best that I can to yield to the Lord and do what he wants me to do as best I know. And that requires me to pursue and to seek him and listen, to be still and to know that he's God, to listen to that still small voice saying, this is the way, walk over here. When we come to that crossroads, left or right, we live by faith. We walk in this relationship. We are amazed that we would have this relationship. I pray that as the world continues to get darker and more evil, that we would burrow deeper into Christ. I pray that we would pursue you more and worship you more and gather more and just be fervent in our love for Christ. That's my prayer, Lord. We need help. We are being overwhelmed. We are being smothered, as it were. But we believe that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We believe that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We believe that none of these things will move us. We are steadfast in our commitment to following Christ. And I pray for anybody that's here or anybody that's tuning in online this morning who's not made that decision, I pray for them, Lord, that one day this life's going to be over, and if they don't know Jesus, what have they got? Help them to remember this world for the unbeliever is the best it's ever going to get. But for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, this is the worst it's ever going to get. And the difference is amazing. The difference is astronomical. The difference is astonishing to us. And I thank you that you have rescued us. And we're on our way to heaven. May you be glorified in the journey that we take as a church through 1 Corinthians and through Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. May you be glorified, and may every word of God become precious to us, and may we be able to enrich ourselves in the light of all this and receive it and embrace it and understand it and follow and be transformed by it. And we'll give you and you alone all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' precious name.